You may be seated. So far in our study of the EPC essentials of our faith, we've looked at our belief in the Bible as the Word of God, the triune nature of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I had originally planned to look today at the next essential, what we believe about the human condition, about our need for a Savior, about God's gracious provision of a Savior, and the gift of salvation that comes free of charge to people who don't deserve it and never will. I've decided to put that on hold for another Sunday or two in order to take a closer look at the Holy Spirit, at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how we are to relate to the Holy Spirit as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bible or in the Pew Bible or to your favorite mobile device first to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and then to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 22. Let us give our full and reverent attention to the reading, to these readings from God's holy word. First, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at the verse numbered 15. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God bless to our hearts these readings from His holy word. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us. Use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Speak to us. To our hearts, to our minds, to our lives, from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that when your cell phone has only 1% of its battery life remaining, that you tend to talk faster? Did you know that? It makes sense to me. I know that because I heard it on the radio yesterday on a Geico commercial. And if it's a part of a Geico commercial, it must be true. Now, I don't have my cell phone with me. I generally don't bring it to worship because bad things happen, you know, when you bring your cell phone to worship with you sometimes. So I leave mine out there. I know that time is marching on, and so even though I have more than 1% of my battery life remaining, I'm going to talk maybe a little fast this morning, and I want to encourage you to listen real fast as well. Okay. So I want to focus on a trinity of imperative statements the Apostle Paul makes about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him. Last time, two Sundays ago, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, I made the point that the Holy Spirit is a Him, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a real, living, personal being, the third person of the Trinity, as fully and completely God as the Father and the Son. So, when we talk about our relationship to the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a personal relationship with God Himself. Now, here are the three imperatives or commands Paul gives concerning our relationship to the Holy Spirit. The first is in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." The second is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where he says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire," or as it says in another translation, "Do not quench the Spirit." And the third is not in either of the passages we just read. It's in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where the apostle says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom or by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As we noted a couple of Sundays ago, the supreme mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in carrying out this primary purpose, the Spirit is at work in the church and the world to make Jesus known, to bear witness to Jesus and His saving power, to convict people everywhere of sin and error and unbelief, to draw unbelievers to faith in Jesus, to teach the truth that's found in the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel, to apply the saving work of Jesus to our hearts and to sanctify us, that is, to change us from the inside out so that our lives increasingly resemble the character of Jesus. In a nutshell, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And so with this in mind, let's look at what the Bible says about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. In this first passage, in Ephesians 5, which is the only passage we're going to have time to look at this morning, Paul gives a series of exhortations for godly living. And though he wrote these words more than 1,900 years ago, you know, somewhere around 60 A.D., Paul's words are as contemporary as this morning's sunrise. His words are timeless in their relevance as they instruct us on how we are to live as Christians, Christians in a world that is tainted through and through by sin. This is one of several New Testament passages that could be given the title Christian Living 101, or Introduction to Christian Living. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, verses 15 to 18 consist of five imperative statements. Now, if you remember your study of grammar from school, you know that an imperative is a request or a command. For example, "Please be quiet" is a request. "Be quiet" is a command, as are "stop talking" and the more forceful and much less polite "shut up." Imperatives are essentially directives to do or not to do something. And there are five imperatives in these verses. Number one is in verse 15. Paul says, "Be careful how you live." One author expresses its meaning like this. He says it means pay scrupulous attention to your personal behavior. in the Message, Eugene Peterson paraphrases it, watch your step. Use your head. Paul qualifies or amplifies what he means by adding, not as unwise, but as wise. And while he doesn't say it with an actual imperative, those words have the force of an imperative. What he means is, don't be unwise in the way you live. Instead, be wise in all you do. In verse 16, he gives an example of what this means. He exhorts the Ephesians and us to redeem the time. If we're wise and careful in the way we live, we will seek to make the best possible use of our time and opportunities, recognizing that there is much evil in the world. Imperatives 2 and 3 are found in verse 17. One is negative, do not be foolish. The other is positive, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I don't think you can find a sharper contrast than this. The will of God and folly are polar opposites. Sometimes what the world calls foolishness is in fact the wisdom and will of God, such as what some people call the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the gospel message itself. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In its rebellion against God, the unbelieving world rejects the wisdom and will of God as just so much foolishness. But to those who believe God, to those who embrace the gospel, the message of the cross is, in fact, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you wonder what this has to do with the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit has to do with this, it is the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts and minds to the message of the gospel and gives us the gift of faith to believe it. Apart from the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, we would not and could not ever come to believe the gospel and be made right with God. Salvation is by grace alone. It's a gift of grace. And even the faith in Jesus Christ through which we receive salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God given to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 is where we see imperatives 4 and 5. Once again, there's a negative and a positive. A don't followed by a do. First, the don't. Don't get drunk on wine, which is debauchery, Paul says. The word for debauchery in the Greek is the word asotia, which is the same word Jesus uses in Luke chapter 15 to describe the prodigal son who squandered his wealth in asotia, in wild or wasteful or loose living. Now, Paul does not necessarily advocate abstinence from wine or other adult beverages here, but he is clearly saying that getting drunk is never appropriate for one who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now the do. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And what are some evidences or indicators that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? Some Christians, as I've said before, believe it's necessary to have a particular kind of experience to prove that you have been or are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Pentecostal wing of the Christian faith believe that the gift of speaking in tongues, as evidenced by the disciples of Jesus on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, is the necessary and indispensable sign that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, they say, you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I explained in a message last June, in a series on the Holy Spirit and you, why we believe the view of our Pentecostal friends is not biblical. If some of you have questions about this, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. Make sure you understand that I'm not questioning the genuineness of the faith of Pentecostal Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are our sisters and brothers in Christ. We just believe they're wrong in their insistence that you have to have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues as proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Nor am I trying to pour cold water on the fact that the Bible includes glossolalia as one of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives to Christians. Glossolalia is just a fancy word for speaking in tongues or languages the speaker doesn't know. This particular gift is not given to all Christians. None of the charismatic gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the New Testament is given to all Christians. Every true follower of Jesus receives at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. Some Christians are given the gift of speaking in tongues or one of the other so-called sign gifts, such as the gift of interpreting tongues or the gift of healing or miracles or prophecy. But many Christians do not receive any of these specific gifts. Instead, the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to each of us according to His good pleasure, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Some Christians, not most, but some, have a private, personal prayer language that is a Holy Spirit given form of speaking in tongues. Some of you may have a personal prayer language like this. I believe this is a valid gift of the Holy Spirit that the Lord uses to glorify Himself and to draw those to whom He gives it into a closer relationship with Him. But speaking in tongues, whether done publicly or privately, is not a necessary or indispensable sign of being filled with the Spirit. Some Christians, not all of whom would call themselves Pentecostal, also believe that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to have a second experience of God's grace after you've been saved, after you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, after you have experienced the miracle of God's grace in salvation. As I've told you before, I came to know Jesus Christ personally as my Savior and Lord when I was 11 years old. It was a long time ago, way back in the previous millennium. When you're young, maybe when you're old too, you don't or can't appreciate the full magnitude of what God does when He saves sinners. I sure didn't fully understand what God had done to save me. In those early years of my life as a follower of Jesus, when I was a teenager, I was taught to seek after something more of God. I was taught that God's grace had been bestowed on me in salvation when I trusted in Christ, and the Holy Spirit had, in fact, come into my life. But I was encouraged to seek a second experience of grace, which would be mine only if I were totally surrendered to God. Then I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, I wanted that experience. I wanted that second blessing from God in my life. As much as I knew of my own desires, I wanted to be totally surrendered to God. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I struggled in my spirit for a lengthy period of time. I'm not sure how long it was, months at least, maybe years. Because no matter what I did, no matter how often I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, no matter how many times I went forward to the front of the church when an altar call was given, I never had the mountaintop emotional or spiritual experience I thought I was supposed to have. Maybe some of you have had experiences or struggles like mine. Maybe someone's told you that you need to have a certain kind of experience in order to have the kind of relationship with God that God wants you to have. We have to be really, really careful with things like this. Notice in the passage, this passage in Ephesians 5, that while Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he says not a word about the necessity or requirement of speaking in tongues. He says nothing about having a certain kind of emotional or spiritual experience to prove that you're truly devoted to God. He says nothing about that. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of Himself to us. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of Himself to you. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of Himself to the church, to the body of Christ, to the fellowship of Christ's followers, to the communion of God's people. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given the Holy Spirit to be with you and to live in you. What I had to learn as I grew in my relationship with God was that I didn't need to have some mystical second experience of grace. I didn't need to long for a second blessing in which I would receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Without knowing or understanding it fully, I had received the Holy Spirit when I trusted in Jesus for salvation. I did not have to continually strive to become more committed or more surrendered to God in order to receive something more from the Holy Spirit or something more of the Holy Spirit. One writer on this passage, Klein Snodgrass, says, the Holy Spirit is not an optional add-on in the Christian life, a second work of grace, or a privilege of the spiritually elite. Rather, the Spirit is the agent of God's work in the world and is both the source and proof of conversion. To be in Christ and to be in the Spirit are virtually the same. The Holy Spirit, he writes, is the presence of Christ in the life of every believer. In addition, he says, the Holy Spirit is to be the dominating influence in the life of every Christian. Dominating influence. To be filled with the Spirit means just this, that God, through the active, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, is the dominating influence in your life. Not domineering, not overbearing, but dominating, dominant, the most influential. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like filling a mug with coffee. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit. The imperative in verse 18 is be filled. Now, to draw on your knowledge of grammar again, that imperative, that command, is in the passive voice. The passive voice speaks of something that happens to you. It's not something you do. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit no matter how hard you try. You have to let the Holy Spirit do the filling. Seek Him. Yes. Seek Him again and again. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, because you don't get filled with the Spirit just once. Keep on asking, because the Lord wants you to keep on being filled. That's the force of what Paul is saying in verse 18. You see, being filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all-time kind of experience. We need to be replenished continuously in and by the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, maybe it's because we may think we have enough of the Holy Spirit and we don't need any more of Him. And so, intentionally or unintentionally, we wander or drift away from Him. We get off course in our lives. Why do we need to be replenished by the Holy Spirit? Because we leak. The Holy Spirit leaks out of us when we exert ourselves spiritually, or when we mix the work of the Holy Spirit with our own personal agendas or desires. We need to keep coming back to the source of our salvation, to the source of our spiritual power, to the source of love, to be continuously renewed and refilled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know time is fleeting, but I want to mention one more thing. We'll come back next week to look at these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well as Ephesians 4, verse 30. But here in Ephesians 5, I want you to notice that verses 19 to 21 give us a picture. It's not a complete picture, but it's a picture of what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. These are not the only results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but these are some of the distinguishing marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions five of them in these verses, starting in verse 19, and here they are. Number one, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Numbers 2 and 3, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Number 4, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus. And number 5, submitting to one another out of reverence and love for Christ. The first three, speaking to one another, singing, and making music, all have to do with worship, both public and private. In private worship, you know, we have just one audience, God Himself. In public worship, we actually have two audiences, according to Paul. Our primary audience is God. He's the most important audience. He's the one to whom our worship is directed, the one who is worthy of our worship at all times and in all places. But there's a secondary audience in public worship. We speak to one another in the context of worship. We sing together to encourage, to inspire, and to bear witness to one another of the greatness of God, the truth and beauty of the gospel. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are ways the fullness of the Spirit will be expressed or exhibited. These are ways, the apostle says, that the presence and fullness of the Holy Spirit will be evident. The Holy Spirit moves us to worship God and to encourage one another in the truths of God's Word. And in the same way, thankfulness to God, number four, is an evidence of a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And so is a spirit of mutual submission, number five, which means a willingness to yield to one another. This includes, but is not limited to, a spirit of willing submission or yieldedness to those whom the Lord has placed in positions of authority over us in the church or in any sphere of life. Well, I know we've only looked at one of the three imperatives I mentioned at the beginning, but I want to close by reminding you of all three. Number one, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Number three, Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. May we all be filled with the Holy Spirit. May the evidences of the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, in our church, and among all of God's people be clear and transforming to the glory of God. Lord, let it be so in us.